Everybody.
Good morning.
Welcome to another Sunday morning. Isn't it great? We get another one. Okay, I don't know what I'm gonna say. Few things. Still in Romans, still in eight, but this is the last week, I promise.
That's all right. It's been good. It's been great, real good.
The Lord brought to my mind, let me think, to my mind this morning about a couple of things. Somebody, tell me how you say Romans 8:35. Oscar, you probably know it by heart. Something about separating us from
God. Oh, nothing shall separate us from the love of God, neither height nor depth nor.
Anybody else want to say?
Yeah.
Do you remember it?
I never actually memorized it.
I always said, what can separate us from the love of God?
Right.
And it actually says when I read it, who shall separate?
The only person that really can separate us from the love of God at times is that of ourselves.
That's right. Anyway.
It's on his, on our part, not his.
So that's what I was thinking about. And there were a couple of other words that came to me. For I am persuaded. Mm-hmm. That's an important word to me because it's kind of, you can't just say it and become it.
Right.
It's process of being becoming persuaded. Yeah. And then there's another one that came to me this morning when I was just kind of half awake and half asleep, and it's to him that overcometh. So there's overcoming and persuading and separating. Mm-hmm. And those are the three things that kind of jumped out at me this morning. It starts around 8:35. I think I'm just going to read it.
I've got it if you want to read it now.
Overcoming, yeah. Persuading, and what?
Just do it in the King James.
Separating,
overcoming, persuading.
For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, in verse 39, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a great scripture, that's a great scripture.
And then at 35, it's who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? All of those things are things that we describe as evil. And that kind of reminded me that...
Well, in every one of those things, too, don't you have a tendency to say, God, where are you?
Yes.
You think,
yes.
Where are you, Lord? Why is this happening to me? Mm-hmm. That's what people tend to say.
Yeah. And then back in Isaiah, that's why I wanted to get into that Isaiah. And I wanted to see how it said it in Isaiah 45.
Yeah.
Because this is a very controversial thing to most people. As a matter of fact, I get a little good morning message from a friend of mine who's a Cherokee Indian, and he does Native American.
You're done with your donut?
It's the Bible. But and then he said something about it said the Great Spirit did not create evil, did not create disease, did not create. And I thought to myself, maybe I ought to tell him to read Isaiah 45:7. But then I decided not to because I didn't want to. I just wanted him to believe what, But Isaiah 45:7 says.
Mm-hmm. He created all those things.
I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. And
Isaiah 45 is a great scripture for proving the sovereignty of God, the total sovereignty of God. See?
Yes.
Because then he's saying, I'm in control of all of this,
Mm-hmm.
And buddy, You can't be in no more in control of what he's saying there, you know.
That's true.
I love that scripture.
And somehow I wrote down on that, where it says, I create evil, the knowledge of, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Mm-hmm. You know, we do, that's the tree we're supposed to stay away from, mm-hmm. but none of us have, you know. But that, good morning, huh?
Nice to see you again.
So it says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And that word separate there is a word that refers a lot of times to marriage. A separating is like divorcing, leaving, you know, a separate space for two people when they no longer can reconcile. That the reconciliation is in all of these words, that, and they weren't given to me today together, but I found that as I studied into them, that word of reconciliation is in them all. The word of reconciliation is also in the word persuaded. It means to to cause one to come to the same belief as you are by being conciliatory, which is what? Reconciliation, being conciliatory, to, you know, to persuade them by the truth. So, anyway, somebody jump in and help me out here.
I'm so self-disgusting. I'm convinced that I got sick. Because God wants me to be closer to them. So, it's basically they control that.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Because I think I got to, because God wants me to be someone against Jesus.
Amen. So in Isaiah 45:7, the Passion Translation. I don't know why I use so much trouble with that. Okay. Hush it up. Seven. Okay. It says it a little bit differently. Okay, I'm going to start right around 5. I am Yahweh, the only God there is, and you'll never find another. I will strengthen you for victory. Even though you do not intimately know who I am, yet through you, everyone will know who I really am. Those from the rising sun in the east to the west. Everyone, everywhere will know that I am Yahweh, the one and only God. Boy, now there's some words about reconciliation. And there is no other. Here's 7. I create light. I make it dark. I make bliss. And I create adversity. So that's the evil, is adversity, mm-hmm. is what it says. I am Yahweh who does all these things. Okay, so he creates adversity. And what does adversity do? It's like a strengthening exercise.
Right, it makes you stronger.
It makes you stronger. Yes, it does. Mm-hmm. And you overcome adversity. How do you overcome adversity? By the power of the Lamb.
Mm-hmm. By the Lamb, yeah.
By the power of the Lamb. Mm-hmm. So, what can separate us from the love of God? Why can't we be separated?
Well, the main reason that, that you can't be separated is because he dwells inside of you.
That's right. Because we are one.
That's right. He dwells inside of you. He, you know, he is your very life, whether you know him as Lord and Savior or not, If the Spirit of God inside of you,
on you,
withdraws itself, then your body is going to die.
That's
right. You know, so if you, it's because if you believe there's only one Spirit, then yeah, that's His Spirit, you know. And,
Was it the Adam, A-T-O-M, that you said is what was taken down to its lowest common denominator that it could not be separated?
Yeah, the word Adam, if you look it up, A-T-O-M, Adam, you know, everything's made up of atoms.
Mm-hmm.
The definition of the word Adam is unchangeable. You can't change it. You know, like it's now that's why when we and during World War II, when they learned how to split an atom, it created such a tremendous explosion, you know, that something that the world had never seen before. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Because they were doing something that shouldn't be done. It shouldn't be done when you get right down to it. You know what I mean? Because the power in those atoms is just it's just unbelievable. But it's power that God put there, you know. But so you know.
It's amazing how much power there is.
Oh yeah.
Power, power, power in the blood.
Yeah.
I mean, there is really nothing to fear, truly. Who shall I fear?
You know, I love Isaiah 45 because if you go back to Isaiah 44, you'll find when you go back to that, I'll go back there and I'll read it to you real quick, you know.
44 what?
Toward the end of it.
Mm-hmm.
Let's see here, man. I'll have to get to it here. I don't have my glasses on, so I got to kind of...
Well, and there you can at least blow it up.
Yeah. I need to get them out and put them on, actually. It says, didn't I love this now?
What verse?
It's verse 28. Well, let's try with, let's start with verse 28. That saith of, what saith of Cyrus? He is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasures. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundations shall be laid. And he even says in here somewhere, and I don't know exactly where it is, but I've read it before, where he says, even though you did not know me. and he prophesied this about 200 years before Cyrus was born. You know, so God was telling what He was going to do even before Cyrus was born, and that He was going to use Cyrus. You know, trying to see if I can find
it's
it.
Down in
45:4.
Is it 45? Thou hast not known.
Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue the nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings and open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. And I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight, and I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and that's the gates of judgment, and cut asunder the bars of iron, and that's iron talks about strength. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and the hidden riches of the secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by name, am God of Israel.
Mm-hmm.
For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by name. I surname thee, though thou not has not known me. Has not known me.
I love that part about I will give thee the treasures of darkness.
Yeah.
Because to a lot of people that means dark and evil, but it also can mean secret, you know, the secret places, the secret truths of God.
I think in most people, darkness is a representation of they don't understand.
Mm-hmm.
like Oscar was reading it. Well, it goes actually back to the 8th chapter of Romans, where it says not that these people didn't choose to be that way, but he allowed them be that way for a time. You know, you were like you were. Everyone in there, you know, was like we were until we searched and said, seek me with your whole heart. Until you sought him with your whole heart, you were in darkness. But the moment you sought him with your whole heart, light entered in, or it actually shone forth, because I believe it was already in, but it shone forth so you could have understanding. But there's a scripture, I've been sitting here thinking, there's a scripture that says, for by him were all things made, and without him was nothing made. I think that's, I don't know if that's exactly word for word, but that's close.
Yeah, that's right. That's in John, 1 John 1.
And so that word will bring whatever light we have in us that dwells within us, glowing out of us, because we know, and actually what Brother Eddie always said, we know that we know, because of that word that dwells within us has come and made itself home within us, and that word is him. I mean, he is that word.
He is the word.
And that word has given us a hope to where, yeah, in days gone by, we would have feared that, and we'd have stayed in fear. But we come out of darkness. When the scripture says, come out of them, you know, come out from among them, is what it says. Come out from among them. It's actually what it's wanting us to do is come out from among them, and among them is actually us too, out of that darkness into the glorious light that wants to appear in us at all times, that we walk every moment. I like what you said earlier, Brenda. We walk every moment saying to ourselves, speaking to ourselves, that he's got victory over that. He has gotten victory over that. He has given us victory over that. And if God has got victory over it, that victory is ours. We don't have to someday wait for it to happen. That victory is ours. Because I think I said it last week, that in him we move, we breathe, and we have our being, but without him was anything made that was made. And if you think of that, isn't man still creating things? Isn't he still creating things? And he doesn't know it, but God knows it, and we should know it, that he's only given the gift of creation because God allowed him to have it. But in that, and I was saying it the other day, in us dwells no good thing except for Christ. And if we can confess that with our mouth and believe in our hearts that's the truth, what will possess us? What will really grab a hold of us? I believe it would be the Christ, because he wants to be seen. He wants you to be the hope. I'm just going to pick on you. He wants you to be the hope, I don't know what street you live in, of all the whole neighborhood. And if we believe that, that's all possible. But what stops it from being possible? Only when we don't believe it. Because, you know, I mean, I believe God has put us in a place like here. He's put us in a place to where Oscar believes in the growing and maturing of the body of Christ. I believe we're going to. I believe we are. We're on the verge of just busting through that whole thing. And that's what we're going to be to this place, this little village here, this little town. Mm-hmm. You know, we think this is a big place, but in God's eyes, it matters. I mean, it all matters. But I think he's given us strength to live today and trusting for tomorrow. Live today. Because if we do that, I mean, I don't think we have trouble with fear. You know what I mean? I mean, and I'm not just talking about a darkness fear or an evil fear. I think that as we are, so is he. And so is he, so are we. I mean, you know, he's sitting on the throne. He's getting counsel. I like when Oscar quotes the counsel part. We sit among under counsel. What's the word you use there? When we come in here, it's like coming in for counsel. Mm-hmm. We receive counsel from every individual that participates in here. I mean, you know, some people might think, well, I really don't have nothing to say. Oh, but you do.
Oh, yeah.
You do. I put you here to say something. And the whole thing is, we don't have to struggle with that either. Because he said, his word declares that he will give us the utterance to say that which he wants us to speak. Just open your mouth and let it go. And not think, oh my goodness, what did I say? I think sometimes we don't need to know what we said. Because we just need to flow in the spirit. Part of the body. We need the body over there. I mean, come on. There's no way, like we told this story, there's no way one of the members at church years ago, without opening their mouth and telling somebody, knew that she needed a roof because her roof was leaking. But yet she went to one of the elders back then and said, well, you guys don't even, you haven't even fixed my roof. And he said, what's wrong with your roof? What's leaking? And he, of course, said, well, who'd you tell? And that's why her roof wasn't fixed, because she told no one. I mean, it's no lie. A lot of people think, because they think, well, you're such a tight group. You remember, I know I'm getting off track, and you remember Madeline O'Hara, and she was given credit for taking the Bible, yes, or the Word of God out of the schools. My gosh. Who took it out of the home? The Bible is a home-based thing. When you're in the Word at home, when you're praying in front of your kids or praying with somebody that's sick, I mean, that don't stop people. You know, I think sometimes we give people credit where we just ought to give them the boot. Well, it says that if you knock on the door and they don't accept your testimony, they'll wipe the dirt or dust off your feet and leave. You know, I think something like that. It's close. But I think this morning is a tremendous word. Isaiah 45. I'm sitting here and it says, and thou hast not known me. Mm-hmm. He's coming to a whole lot of people that has not known him.
Yes.
And he's coming to them through you. I mean, I think that we haven't even met the multitude yet. But we're going to.
When you go back to even in Isaiah 43, he's stating how you are my witnesses, says the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
My servant whom I have chosen, that you may know me. Mm-hmm. Believe me, remain steadfast to me, and understand that I am he. And before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me.
Amen.
I am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared the future, and have saved the nation in times of danger, and I have shown that I am God. And when there was no strange alien God among you, therefore you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Yes, from the time of the first existence of the day and from the day forth, I am he, and there is no one who can deliver out of my hand. And I will work, and who can hinder me or reverse it? He goes on to that. I think it's so good. And I'm the Lord, the Holy One, the Creator. Mm-hmm. And he goes on and declaring who he is, who we are.
Mm-hmm.
Who, yes. Amen.
Well, I kind of like the way this here Passion translation says, I create adversity.
Mm-hmm.
And you were talking a lot about that. And
well, you know, what that I love that scripture because a lot of Christians will fight you over that.
That's right.
I mean, they really
so
will.
True.
Yeah. God doesn't allow you. Oh, he doesn't do this.
Yeah.
He doesn't do that. Well, yes, he does. Yes, he does. He allows it. You know. But it's all working together for good.
Yes. And see? You know, that is the avenue to overcoming.
Mm-hmm.
It truly is. I can. One of the biggest changes in my life in the last year, I know that it's not fun, it's not nice to say, but when Debbie got real sick, mm-hmm, and then the other Debbie got real sick,
mm-hmm,
and we set up the meals and we set up this, and they needed people to help and go, It was one of the happiest times of my life because I could be of service. And I learned at that time, no matter what you hear, take it and say, how can I be of service?
To me, that was a perfect example of body ministry.
Yeah.
Reaching out and supplying a need that was needed. And the thing, because the Lord gives you benefits from it. Let me read one scripture. It's in Isaiah 43:21. This people have I formed for myself.
Yes.
That they shall show forth my praise.
Amen.
That's why he's forming us, to show forth his praise. I mean, Josh, you know, I pray with Josh a lot. He knows that everything's to honor God. How we are, how he develops us, how he changes us, how he makes us. And the good thing is, I know that in Christ, in the Beloved, we're accepted. We're not rejected, we're accepted. And so, you know, that's kind of contagious. You know that you're accepted, and you look at somebody and say, okay, God accepts them. You know, and the Billy Graham thing I've said before about just as we are. Oh, man, that's right in there. That's right there. That's exactly what it means, just as we are. Because, you know, unless you come to them as a child, you know, I mean,
they shall not see.
They're not going to be turned away. I mean, you know, but there's a day coming that they're going to have. And they're going to come rejoicing. They are. They're going to come rejoicing. God's word, it's great.
There, I believe, I mean, this is just me. The Bible screams total reconciliation from one end to the other. When you have eyes to see it. The minute that your eyes are open, and I mean, what did we do to get our eyes opened? We didn't do anything. Jesus did it all. And at that appointed time, our eyes opened.
I think that appointed time is when we're willing to receive it. Because God's word don't return void. I tell people all the time, I said, we need to fine-tune our ears to what the Spirit's saying. If we'll fine-tune our ears to what the Spirit's saying, a lot of that nonsense we won't hear. Because nonsense usually will delay that which God wants to perform. And what's it do to our flesh? It just frustrates us. Because why ain't I seeing this? Why ain't I seeing that? Well, we're not seeing it. Because, first of all, like I said, the hardest thing with God is wait. When you learn to wait, you got it. Because he goes like, I see who you're waiting on. Okay. It thrills him for us to wait on it.
They'll mount up like wings.
That's right. That's right.
You'll renew your strength.
Praise the Lord. You know, I was looking at this a little bit, and I was thinking years ago the Lord dealt with me about this section here where he's talking about Cyrus, and he says, he says, thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue the nations before him. I will loose the loins of kings and open before him the two-leaved gates. And the Lord dealt with me about the two-leaved gates. And in Psalm 141:13, it says, set a guard, O Lord, before my mouth. Keep watch at the door of my lips. You know? what's that scripture where it says, lift up your head, you gates. Lift up your head, you everlasting doors. And who will come in?
King of glory.
King of glory. And when lifting up our head is even in praising and acknowledging him and submitting to his spirit what would have us do, you know. And, you know, I believe with Cyrus, what he was telling him, he said that he was going to, he was going to open before him the two-leaved gates. So anything that Cyrus proclaimed, was going to be backed 100% by God, because God was going to be the one inspiring whatever Cyrus said and whatever he did. That's what he's saying. He said, he's my servant. He don't know he's my servant, but he is. You know? I love that, because a lot of times we don't really realize that it's like a few weeks ago when I shared that song, you know, I can't think of her name right now, but I love those guys that sing that, and all of those words in that song are like a love song to the Lord, mm-hmm. you know, and I don't know that any of them guys knew the Lord. Maybe they all knew the Lord. Maybe the writers knew the Lord. Maybe they didn't. But you know what? Every time I listen to that song, I can just hear God all over that song, mm-hmm. because. You created everything that I am. Who creates everything that you are?
Mm-hmm. God. He does. Yes.
You know, and all those different words in there. I mean, I when I listened to that song, it would just minister me. God, I think, man, I love that song. You know? But so many times, and sometimes God uses people when they don't even know they're being used. You know, and Lionel Richie. Writes beautiful songs.
Yeah, man.
I love the lyrics that he writes, you know. And I listen more to the lyrics than I do the song when people are singing. I love harmony and all that, but I guess it's because of partially the Lord using me in poetry. But even with him, I think at one time he was supposed to be going to go to seminary before he, you know. And some of the songs that he's written have great. Beautiful lyrics. I mean, and they could almost be Christian songs, you know.
One song, Sunday Morning.
Yeah.
That's a good one.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Talking about why would anybody want to put chains on me and all that.
Yeah.
I haven't heard that for a long time, but yeah. I think everybody can't come up with lyrics and write songs. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's the will of God.
God has to give you that gift. And A lot of the songwriters out there have the gift, you know, they have that gift of being poetic. And whether they realize it or not, God's even using them sometimes in those songs. If you listen to the words of songs, you know, they're telling you a message is what they're doing. And a lot of times you can hear God all over them if you have ears to hear, you know. And
On Facebook, if Brandon comes up on there, it just comes up on him. X Factor and America's Got Talent, and those that have written songs and sing them, boy, and they have people crying, even Simon, because it's out of their innermost being.
Right.
This is these songs are coming from.
That's right.
And God is speaking forth, really.
Well, I think you're probably the same as me in the sense that when God gives you poetry, it isn't like you sit and think, well, I'll write this and I'll write that, you know, and it kind of goes with that. What the way it works with me is I'll see a scripture, I'll see something, and it'll minister to me, and then I write something, and then I just wait until the Lord brings something else, and then there's something else, and something, and it just builds on it, you know. But a lot of times, if he starts giving you poetry or something, and you don't write it down right then, you know what happens.
You
lose it. You lose
it.
It's inspired. It's inspired. It's inspired by God, you know.
And you have to wait before, because now with this Pastor Ware, they want me, his wife told me, do what you do.
Yeah.
My sister told me over the phone. I said, anything I can do it? She said, you do what you do.
Uh-huh.
And it's because I can't tell you how many poems I've written, which is a eulogy for that person, because I even did it for my mom and my son, you know, and for relatives, and then she just asked me. But it takes me getting before God and praying, and as I do, as I get before him, then God starts inspiring and starts giving, you know, what to be said, and I'm always shaken and nervous, but as it goes on, I feel his anointing come forth, and he does, and he ministers, he does, and that's what I look is for God to be heard.
Well, you know, if you listen to people talk about people who write music and people who, they always say, I had an inspiration. You know, you don't get an inspiration by sitting here thinking, I'm gonna write it this way.
I heard Lionel Richie say one time he was in the shower when it was up.
You know, if you have to think about it, it's not gonna be.
You have to just stop and do it right then, you know, but if you don't, it goes away and you can't remember it.
Inspiration is spirit.
Yeah, and that's him.
That's right.
And I
inspire.
Yeah. Sometimes I'm asleep, like before Brother Ware passed, he passed at 10 something, 9 something that morning. I was still in bed because he was up. I was, and God started bringing, he hadn't passed yet, and God started bringing things to me about this week, you know? And I know, and I always share, before I read what God has given me, God always has me give a time of sharing about that person, what I know about them, and what they meant to me. And
that's good.
So y'all remember me. Next Saturday I'm supposed to be sharing, and I know it's going to be, because he's well known, and he was chaplain for the jail, and, you know, pastored at a couple of churches. And
we know his boy was a pastor.
He did more than I did. I wasn't.
Come out to my house. He was him and Betty was like, I don't know what you call it.
Kind of like an
each other.
Listen, did you know him before he was saved?
What's he saying?
I remember him graduating from high school.
Okay.
I don't know
everybody
was. He probably was.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Everybody has a journey.
He always had a smile on his face.
My mom loved him. He was, I gotta tell this, he was there. He was her baby. That's before she was married. My mother always loved children. And she lived, her mom and dad were divorced, and her mom and her sister and her lived with the grandparents. And she would go over, and she was young, and they would let her take him home over to there, because she just was so loving with him. Mm-hmm. Even up to the day when my mom passed, she ever saw him pat in his face.
Nah.
My baby. She always has, and she had five of us. And I kept telling her, people at her church called her mom, where she went to church, but she loved him. She was that was her first baby, was him. And I'm gonna tell you, she loved him.
You know, the funny thing is that so many people, when they get, quote, saved, they become so judgmental of other people. You know what I mean? And we all were something before we were saved. And I love that, remember that one that you said, I am not one bit, not one whit different. I think I've got it with me.
I'm
capable of everything that, you know. And so why do we spit out that knowledge of good and evil?
Yeah.
Why do we do that?
Because of our really ignorance and not knowing and we're not looking to God. Many times, I know I first got saved, and I got saved when he first came back to Ohio and was pastoring at the Church of God. And because before him was Honor Ray, and then there was a woman, a preacher too, wasn't it, before Honor Ray? Yeah, there was. And so I think some things you've sat under, been taught, some things it's really you're ignorant of, and I look at some things I believed back then, and things I looked and judged people there because they were doing this and that. There's no way they're saved, but they were.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
But they just hadn't. God had not dealt with that area of their life.
That's what it is. Yeah.
And when He does, then there's a deliverance and there's a yielding and there. Oh yeah.
Well, I think that's where we come to overcoming, because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb. And in the overcoming, that's a process. Probably takes your entire life. But it's in the overcoming. that Christ's victory is revealed. Mm-hmm. It's in our overcoming. It's going to be in the overcoming of the entire creation. Yeah. That Christ's victory is finally totally revealed.
But I think in early years of salvation, you have a zeal because you love the Lord, you want to please Him, and you don't have real understanding.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah. And that's, I look at that, I said,
the goofy things we did.
You know, you have that zeal. That's good. You have that zeal, and that zeal is not supposed to be quenched. It says quench not the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. A lot of times that is the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit without guidance. But anyway, or temperance. Mm-hmm. Anyway, but I'll tell you what. Sometimes I think that I can give you a great example. I was doing this lady's graduation ceremony. And her ex-son-in-law came up to me after it was over with his new wife and said to me, he said, there's no way she was saved. And I was preaching she was saved. I said, oh. I said, really? He goes, yeah. He said, I don't know where you get that. I said, well, he died that none would perish. And I said, see, I wasn't with her on her last breath. Mm-hmm. See, with her last breath, she gets just as much as you that been saved for years. But I said, let me tell you something. I said, I look at people when we're doing this as what the Word says, what the Word declares. What the Word declares far more reaches than what we declare. What the Word declares is always true. Always true. It's never a lie. And I said, so you know what? I don't look at them as in the flesh. I look at them as in the Spirit. And in the Spirit, they're alive. And his new wife took her elbow and put it right in his ribs. She said, I agree with that. The only thing you can do is realize, I think, that you remember the prodigal son, and the older son got upset about the party and everything and all this other stuff. Well, he always had the father's presence. He always had the fatty calf. He always had all this stuff. But he was complaining about his brother going out and squandering stuff. Let me ask you a question that maybe we need to think about. Was he complaining that his older brother did it and he didn't? How was he looking at that? Was he jealous of his older brother? I mean, his younger brother getting to do that? Well, where was it? I just looked at it. It was in Isaiah. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Mm-hmm. I was reading that, and the Lord was going, remember, because we've seen the day when things were decided, calls were made, said, no, this wasn't the decision. And the counsel was given that if it's of God, it'll stand. And if it's of God, I wouldn't stand against it, basically. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times, that's where people realize, like when they judge and stuff like that. How about this, whispering in her ear, you know, however you give it out, it's going to come back to you a lot worse. Because we're supposed to be broken. We're supposed to be the vessel. Actually, we're supposed to be the vessel of deliverance. When we can do that. We can actually do that. Mm-hmm. A broken vessel. You know, when a guy come up to me one time at work, and he come up and he says, he told me how afraid he was, that I intimidated him. What did God do when he said that to me? He broke me down in tears. I cried right in front of him. I'm so sorry, I never meant that to happen. You know, why? And the moment that happened and he seen that was real, that went away. He started comforting me. But to think that there's a time that God wants us to be broken. He wants people to know how real he is by his Spirit. If we're broken by his Spirit, what's it say? It said, better that you fall on the rock than the rock fall on you.
Yeah.
Because the rock is him. If you fall on the rock, you'll be broken every time. But if that rock falls on you, it just...
grinds you to powder.
Yeah, just takes you out. But the whole thing is, I mean, a lot of times people are looking... and listening, I tell people, I said, the best people to see if you're a Christian or the ones that are watching from over in the corner. I'm going, they're watching your witness. They're watching to see if you walk what you talk. Mm-hmm. Or if you talk what you walk. They're watching that. And you know what? Like Oscar said, we should invite that. That helps to establish Christ in us. It helps to keep us on the straight and narrow. I mean, you know, where we don't go, well, we're like this when we're with somebody else and we're like that. Now, that's how I used to be all the time. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you needed rain, I'd be pouring down rain. But if you needed sunshine, I'd be your sunshine. Because I wanted people to love me. But you know what? I want what God wants me to be.
Yes.
And whatever it is, I want that for me. I want that for him. I want that for you. Whatever God wants. People don't want to come up and ask me to pray for them. Because if the Holy Ghost comes upon me and he says, tell me to sick them, I'll get them. Because people are, what are you doing? I go like this, let the Holy Spirit bring conviction. I think we need conviction. I mean, I get a lot of comfort. I think we need conviction. Because when we get conviction, we get straight and narrow. We know the path, the walk. And so here's the path, walk ye in it. And you know what? You have no trouble walking in it. Because you know why? You love it. You go, this is pleasing the Father. This is pleasing him. And if I can do what pleases him, guess what? Whether you know it or not, I'm pleasing you. Think of that. If we walk as God wants us to walk and please him, we're pleasing other people. We're being that in front of them and behind them and around the corner. We're being the person that prays for them at night and they don't know it, which they don't need to know that. But the whole thing is, how many people prayed for you that you never met?
We're being him.
I mean, that's not why. That to me is, well, I don't even know them, but yet they're praying for me.
Well, are we finished with the 8th chapter?
We are.
Okay.
I'm so done. I'm almost done.
Where do you want to go next? Into the 9th chapter? 9th chapter is pretty good, too.
9th?
It is pretty good, yeah.
Yeah, it is.
It deals a little bit with the sovereignty of God, too.
Did we talk about what the word overcometh means? Would you look up the letter Bible and do that word search on?
Is it too late?
It has something to do with reconciling too.
Well, that scripture that you talked about overcoming, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb. That's in Revelations, and by the word of their testimonies,
yeah.
And love not their life even unto death.
Amen.
That's the whole scripture. We put parts of it a lot of times, but never the whole thing. But you know, the thing about it is like he said, he that loves his life, the soulish life he's talking about, will lose it.
Yes.
And he that loses his life for my sake will keep it unto life eternal, or Zoe life. And there's two different kinds of life there. The soulish life is the mind, the will, the intellect, the emotions. That's what the thing that makes you up what you are, you know, in the natural. But what he really wants to do is bring that soulish life into union with his spiritual life, the pneuma, And then the only thing that can be birthed out of that is the nature of the Son of God.
Right.
You know.
Would you say that the psyche, the soulish life, is the self?
It's a selfish life, usually.
Okay.
It's the woman. It's a feminine word. It's Sue Kay. And I mean, it's funny because if you break it down, it's two girls named Sue and Kay.
Well, I'm already Kay. Kay. Do you want to be Sue?
You know, but we all have that. See, we're all that, really. It's not a thing against women, but it's all of us are that.
Yes.
We have that soulish feminine nature. And that's why sometimes, and don't get me wrong when I say this, women are more in touch with their feelings than men are. way more. And men tend to be more analytical about everything. And we need the balancing of the other side, because a lot of times we're not in touch with feelings of other people as much as ladies are. You know.
Yeah, some men are though.
Yeah, some. Yeah, that's right. Some are. Yeah. But I mean, just in general, I'm just talking in general. You know, because that's sort of the way God made us. You know, that's why we have a help meet, so to speak, and it's not really they're less than, but it helps bring you more into balance, the man and the woman. You know, and that's why a lot of times, you know, that the woman is told I think it's Ephesians, where she's told to love her husband, you know, to honor him, mm-hmm. to admire him. If you read in the Amplified, to admire him, to mm-hmm. defer to him and do all that kind of stuff. Well, really, what Paul really was saying there, he said, I'm really speaking a mystery, because he said, I'm talking about Christ in the church, you know.
Yes.
But even in the natural, if a woman does that to a man, he'll run through a brick wall for you. You know what I mean? Because that's a part of a man that they need validation, you know, and that's how they get their validation, through somebody, you know, loving on them and stuff like that. And you know, most men who commit adultery on a woman, if you go and look at the woman that they committed adultery with a big part of the time, they aren't near as nice as their wife, what they got at home, you know. But it's someone who built them up, who mm-hmm. admired them and told them what a great person they were, and, you know, made them feel more than what they were, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. And that's why, like, men should love women. They should want to protect them and want to, you know, supply what they need and do the things that they need and that kind of thing. And that's where the balancing comes out, you know. Because in the beginning, when God created Adam, I mean, this is going to sound strange, but I believe Adam was both male and female.
Mm-hmm.
He was complete, but he was a natural man. And then God separated that. And the reason that he separated that was so that there's nothing that really can totally complete you now except Christ. Because yes. Scripture says, and you are complete in
Amen.
Him. But that's the only true completion that you're ever going to find. But we look for it in the mate, you know, and we get a little bit of validation there, not the total thing. But the only place we'll ever really find our completion, male or female, is in Christ.
And
you
that's
know?
That unconditional, perfect.
Yeah, it's, I mean, you know.
It casts out fear and everything else.
Yeah.
I had to laugh when you were talking about the guy who said you were so intimidating. When Mike and I first got married, due to some circumstance or something that happened, one day he finally, out of desperation, said to me, and meant it with all of his heart, "Do you know that you are the most intimidating person I have ever met?" And I had to think to myself, wow, you know, that's a terrible thing to be told by your husband. Because I won't. I mean, and now look at me. I'm not intimidating to anybody, and that's the softness that, I mean, that's how, when Christ changes you, he changes you for the better. You know what I mean?
He changes you to accept it.
And my change changed him. You know?
That's right. Well, you know, that's where people don't realize it. Usually, when God puts you with another person, that person does not have the same personality that you do. Now, I was not very outgoing in the sense that you know, I didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings or anything like that, and I would fall all over myself trying not to hurt somebody's feelings. And Margaret was so honest that sometimes she was brutally honest. You know, I mean, when I first met Margaret, if you had a shirt on or something, and you went to her and you said, "Well, how do you like my new shirt?" And if she thought it was ugly, she'd say, "Well, I think that's the ugliest shirt I've ever seen." You know, I mean, she'd tell you something like that. But see, well, over the years, she's become more like me, and I've become more like her. You know, in the sense that I tell people, I speak a lot more directly to people than I used to, because I realize that you have to sometimes, you know. And you know, we was talking the other night about this teacher being very, very rude at an open house, you know. And I don't know if I get time to tell the story, but anyway, she was being extremely rude. And Jennifer was in this AP English class. Well, her teacher from the year before had said, when she goes up to the high school, make sure they put that girl in AP English, because she's really good at English, you know. So we put her in AP English class. Well, she came home different times and she said, "Dad, I don't like that teacher." And I said, "What's wrong?" She said, "Because she thinks I should know everything." She says, "When I ask her a question, she acts like I should already know all the answers." And I said, "Well, that's not good." Well, we went up there and we're sitting there, and this teacher was, she was a young teacher. She hadn't been a teacher very long. And she's getting people up in front of the class, and she's kind of embarrassing them, the things she's saying about their kids and stuff. And I could see Margaret sitting there fuming, you know, I could see her just fuming. I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, she's going to get it when Margaret gets up there. I knew she was. And I was smiling. I was actually smiling because I knew Margaret was going to let her have it. I knew I wasn't going to have to say a word. And we got up there, and she said, "Well," she says, I don't know if Jennifer should be in AP English."
Oh.
And Margaret says, "Well, that's very strange, because her teacher from last year called us even during the summer and said, make sure you put her in AP English." And Jennifer's degree is in communication. Mm-hmm. I mean, that's what English is all about, communication. Mm-hmm. But anyway, so she says, "Well, I don't know what the problem is." And Mark says, "Well, you want to know what the problem is?" And she says, "Yeah, it's you." She says, "Well, what do you mean, me?" She says, "It's you, because whenever she asks you a question, you act like she should already know the answer. If she should already know the answer, what do we need you here for? You're the teacher. If you're not going to answer her when she asks you a question, then do your job." I mean, basically, she got right on her. And boy, she was kind of, she didn't know what to say. And the next day she came to Jennifer and she says, she was talking to all the kids, "I talked to your parents last night," she said. And she came over by Jennifer, she said, "And I talked to your mom," and she says, "And I heard you don't like me." And Jennifer said, "Well, that's right," she said, "because every time I ask you a question, you act like I should already know the answer." And she said, "If I should know the answer, what do I need you for?" She told her the same thing Margaret did. And after that, she had straight A's in that class the rest of the year, straight A's. And when she went to college, she tested out all of her English stuff. She didn't even have to, I don't think she had to even take any English, because she tested out of it. She had to pay for the classes. But
thanks to her mother.
Yeah.
I think that a teacher should.
And you know what? I just stood back and smiled, because I was thinking, she's going to let her have it. I know she will. This. And she did. And she took, but what she told her was
the truth.
Was the truth. And you know what? It made that teacher probably be a better teacher. Yes. Because she told her the truth.
Yes.
You know, and I was actually proud of her, because I just stood there and smiled and I thought, I didn't have to say a word.
Wonderful. Very good.
Yeah. But sometimes that's what God does. He balances us out.
She needed some softening.
Yeah, she did. Well, she did. She was being real, I mean, just really terrible to those people when they'd come up there. And I'm sitting there thinking, man. And she was talking loud enough where everybody sitting there could hear it. You know,
she was full of herself.
She was full of herself. Absolutely,
like, yeah, she was full of herself. Mm-hmm.
She absolutely was. Well, she got emptied out a little bit when Margaret got there.
Yeah, and became very smart up there, because she got it right in front of all the people.
Yeah,
too.
Yeah.
Being better for
her. She brought her down to herself.
Yes, she did. Yes, she did. I had a smile. But the funny thing was, is that from there on out, Jennifer had straight A's in that class. I had a laugh.
Wonderful. Well, I'm going to pray right quick. Father, we just thank you for the gathering together, and Father, just for taking of you and your word, and you in each one of ourselves, Father, and how you have spoken. And Father, we just thank you for the word that's brought forth. We look forward to going to the next service, Father. Have your way, Lord. Be glorified, O God. And we thank you so, and we want to give you the praise, you the glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen.